Need to speak before you all this evening. In my day job, I have the opportunity to ask people a great many questions. And as some of you may know, I work with computers, so I try to figure out what's wrong with people's computers. And they come to me and they tell me that my computer won't work. And I'm always trying to ask the right question. That the hard part isn't fixing it once it's, well, sometimes that's the hard part, but the first problem is always figuring out what the right question is. Because if I could figure out what the right question is, the answer is the easy part. But if I can get to that right question, that is always the challenge. Sometimes I'll go for hours going around and around trying to find the right question. Jesus has a great advantage in this. He has the answers. When he looks at a person, he knows exactly what's going on inside of their heart. He knows exactly what's going on inside of their soul, what's wrong, what is missing, what they're thinking, what they need. He knows everything that they've ever done, everything that they're thinking. He knows exactly what's wrong with them. And so he knows exactly how to get them to ask the right question. This evening, what I'd like to look at someone who asked the right question. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, we have a story that we've all heard before. There are accounts of it in two of the other Gospels, but we'll be looking at the account from Mark. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here's a man who wanted to ask Jesus something. He had a question. What do I need to inherit eternal life? In other accounts, after he asked that first question, he asked a follow-up. What lack I yet? What's still missing? What do I still need? You see, getting to that right question, that's the important thing. Let's take a look here at the man who asked that right question. What lack I yet? What's still missing? What do I still need? Well, from the various accounts, we have that he was rich. And not only that, but he was young and rich. How many people do you know who are able to be rich and young? If they're able to manage, that's just kind of being young and rich and without and clear conscience at the same time. That's kind of, you've got it made there, right? You didn't have to go take years and years and years to accumulate that wealth. You managed to do it quickly. He had great possessions. He had his life ahead of him. He had the money and means to do all of these different things. And he was still concerned about spiritual things. He was motivated to seek out Jesus. He had priorities where they needed to be in spite of being rich. At least enough to go and seek out Jesus. That's some marks in his favor, isn't it? He was a good man. If you look at all of the different things that it says that he did, and we have no reason to doubt them. I mean, who would go out of their way to lie to Jesus? Especially in light of Jesus saying that he loved him. He kept the last six commandments there, the Ten Commandments, as he said, from his youth. I mean, as we look at all of the people in the world, wouldn't you say that was a good person? If they could say they kept all of those different commandments? Every single one of the commandments of man's behavior toward man, he kept from his youth. This in spite of being someone who was described as rich and in a position of authority and power. He was also a courageous individual. Here we have someone who is rich, who is a member of the ruling class, and in that part of the world, if you were someone who was in the ruling class, you didn't run. You didn't do that. You didn't run, and you certainly didn't kneel before even a teacher who is of a much lower class than yourself, in public, no less. You didn't prostrate yourself before that individual. And certainly not in broad daylight where other people might see you. So here we have someone who is rich. The term ruler, if you do a little digging around in the Greek, he was probably had some influence in the synagogue. So here we have someone who was a ruler, a leader perhaps in the synagogue, a Pharisee, if you look at, obviously had some belief in the afterlife, wasn't a Sadducee. And he went and sought out Jesus, had the audacity to do so in the daylight. That's more bravery than Nicodemus had, if you look back at other accounts. Here is someone that's admirable and earnest. He came running after Jesus. And he was at least outwardly humble and reverent toward this good teacher. He kneeled before Jesus, and he came to Jesus seeking salvation. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" he said. Now, we can debate exactly what he meant by that question. Was he asking for some work that he could do, some sum that he could donate, some Phariseistic idea of how he could pay or buy eternal life? Or was he seeking in earnest a way to some act that he could perform? But he came and asked the right question. He was looking for the right thing. He woke up that morning, and at some point during the day, he heard that Jesus was walking nearby and wanted to ask that question. How can I fix this problem in my life? There is something missing. Here I have this wealth, this means, all of these things. I am a spiritual person by all outward appearances. I have devoted my life to all of these things. I have this position of authority, of power, even in the spiritual realm. As a Jew, you don't have a role of leadership if you aren't obviously a practicing and faithful Jew. But something was missing, and he knew it. Why else would he ask the question? And so what does Jesus ask? Jesus doesn't ask these questions because he doesn't know the answer. He asks these questions to provoke a response. He asks these questions because he wants the person he's asking them to answer the question. He says, "All these things have I done from my youth." He asks him, he sums up the last half of the Ten Commandments. The first half, it's man's obligation toward God. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, all of thy soul, all of thy strength, and all of thy mind." That sums up the first four commandments. And the other half is, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," which is embodied in the last six. He did that last half really well. But somehow, just like the rest of the Pharisees, if indeed he was a Pharisee, you can do a little bit of reading into, you can read too much into things. That you can do that if you aren't careful. But if indeed he was a Pharisee, signs point to yes, he may very well have done the same thing they did and paid surface, paid homage to those things without actually obeying those commandments. Because what did Christ say after he asked him, "Okay, do you obey the second part of the Ten Commandments? The part that says your obligation to man. Okay, here's what you need to do." So when Jesus redirected him and said all of these, He then asked, told him, what you need to do. Sell all that you have and minister to the poor. You lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Was that something that the other apostles hadn't done? Something that Paul wouldn't later do? Anything more than the other disciples? Anything more than he asked of them? No. But he had a lot. You see, Christ knew this man's heart. He knew that he hadn't quite given up everything else. There are all of these admirable traits. He was a good man. How many good people do we know? How many of our neighbors are good people? How many of our co-workers? How many of our friends in the world are good people? Great people even. Admirable people. But ultimately, if we don't put God first in our lives, how much of that, how much of our devotion to other things becomes, well, idolatry? You see, when we look at a little deeper at the rich young ruler, at the question that led to the rich young ruler saying, "What lack I yet?" He was looking for a way to work his way into heaven, wasn't he? He was kind of looking for a thing he could do to get there. The Pharisees believed. They believed they could find a way to pay their way into heaven, work their way into heaven, look good enough to be worthy of heaven. And that's kind of what he wanted. He felt there was something that was missing, and he wanted Jesus to tell him what it was. What one more thing that he could do. And he said, okay, here you go. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, all of thy soul, all of thy strength, and all of thy mind. That's the first part of the Ten Commandments. Your wealth is standing between you and God. Give it up. Your wealth is an idol. He had great possessions. Telling him to sell all of those things, that was too much. He couldn't do it, could he? Well, we don't know. I'd like to think that he went and eventually did those things. We don't know what happened. Maybe he did. I'd love to believe that. It does say that Jesus loved him. Here he was, kind of an archetype of the perfect Jew. A little too perfect Jew. And there are so many much like him in our world today that appear religious. And there could very well easily be many of us like him around. We try to ask the right question. He could tell there was something lacking in himself, but the other problem was he didn't actually know what it was. He didn't feel that he had actually sinned, did he? Was there any actual repentance in anything that he had said? When Christ asked him if he had sinned, basically, he listed off the commandments. He said, no, never done anything wrong. Paul said much the same thing when he listed off all of the different things, all of his qualifications as a Jew. He'd never done anything to violate his conscience either, and then he persecuted the church zealously. Got to be careful. Make sure we ask the right question and are ready for the answer. But there was one thing he lacked, and it was a genuine love of God. A love of God asking the right question and seeking that answer. Being ready to hear it when it happens. And being ready to give up that one thing that stands between us and God. Because there's always that one thing, isn't it? Isn't there? There's always that one thing we don't want to quite give up. That one thing that holds us back from reading our Bible more, or praying to God more, or that one thing that's causing that little extra bit of friction between us and growing and progressing and becoming more the person we should be. Or even becoming a Christian in the first place. There's always something that holds us back. Because we always want to keep a little bit more of a grip on who we were than we need to. And here, he didn't want to start the journey. He didn't want to let go of those riches. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ talked about what you need to do about those kinds of problems. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. But is that an easy saying? What was Christ getting at? That you need to go around blind and one-handed if your hand offends you? No. He was talking about how important it is to give up the things that hold us back from obeying God and from doing God's will. The rich young ruler is an example of someone who had good intentions, who asked mostly the right question, but perhaps for slightly the wrong reasons. He wanted to be religious. He tried to be religious. He thought he was being religious. But his religion was reduced to idolatry because he couldn't give up his wealth. He wasn't ready, at least not right then. We have no further knowledge of what happened to him after he walked away from Christ. But it's hard to come back once you walk away from God. We have an opportunity every time we look in the mirror, every time we read God's word, every time we wake up in the morning, every time we go to bed at night, to ask ourselves the right question. There's quite a few different right questions. Tonight, I'd like to look at the right question that he asked when prompted by Christ. What lack I yet? What's still missing in our life? What do we still need? Is it our initial obedience to the gospel? Have we done that very first step? Having heard God's word, obeyed it, entered into the watery grave of baptism, and emerged again, a new life, part of Christ's church, cleansed of our sins, and that having partaken of the blood of Christ. Being good obviously isn't good enough to be saved, is it? It wasn't good enough for the rich young ruler. It wasn't good enough for Cornelius. A quick review of Acts 10 and 11 will tell you that. Even after the miraculous baptism of the Holy Spirit, giving the gifts just like the apostles had, they still needed to be baptized. So if there's any here who lack that, tonight's as good a time as any to consider that when we reach the appropriate time. There's nothing that automatically makes us safe. Are we diligently studying God's word? Is that something that we lack? Studying God's word is essential to our life as a Christian. We have to study to show ourselves approved. Often, as Christians, if we make excuses for letting our Bible sit and collect dust on the shelf, of course, we have time to make it to our scheduled television appointments, don't we? We don't have any problem making time for those things. We even have boxes that will make sure that it records them for us so we don't miss them if we have something else going on, so we can be two places at once. But we don't have time to study. Anyone here guilty of that on occasion? I'll raise my hand. We all have more time than we give ourselves credit for. We just have poor priorities in our way too hectic life. But we've got to prioritize God and let some of these idols of our modern age fall to the wayside. Same thing goes for prayer. If we look at the priority that Christ placed on prayer during his ministry, it's staggering how much time he spent talking to his Father. Do you think there's any accident in that? I mean, we have commandments to pray constantly. Pray without ceasing, but not always to pray, not to faint. It's Luke 18:1. Pray without ceasing is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Christians are supposed to be instant in prayer, Romans 12:12. How much better would it be if we replaced our grumbling and complaining with praying? Prayer makes us stronger. It increases our trust and faith in God. God has communicated with us through His Word. He's given us what we need to be strong Christians by communicating to us. But if we never communicate to Him by reading His Word and by talking to Him and sharing our burdens with Him, that leaves kind of a hole in our life. And if we get up in the morning and having not prayed, having not studied, we need to ask ourselves, what lack I yet? What's missing in our life? Is it that crucial link to God? Christ prayed constantly. If you want to know what it means to pray without ceasing, look at the lives of Christ or Peter or Paul. They were constantly praying. Do we have patience? Patience is crucial. God answers prayer. Sometimes it's on His time. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's later. Sometimes that patience is essential just to wait for the seed to grow as we share God's word with others. Working on that coworker or friend or loved one who takes 10 or 15 years to convert. It says, Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Sometimes we don't even know when that seed will sprout. We just have to have patience and trust in God. It takes a great deal of patience. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing like parenting to teach you just how crucial patience is. Because kids will try patience. I didn't pray for patience, but I'm learning it. Do we lack zeal? I don't want to be like the Laodiceans. You know, the lukewarm church? That imagery of God vomiting me out of His mouth, I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be us. Do we want to be lukewarm? Do we want to be wishy-washy? Do we want to be, well, tea, okay? Iced tea, hot tea, room temperature tea. I love to drink one or the other. I'll take them either way. I don't want the one in the middle. The church has to have zeal, and zeal is contagious. Excitement is contagious. So, who's going to be contagious to the rest of us? Who's going to get it started? And don't you go looking at me. I'm trying. When you wake up in the morning, are you excited about Christ? Are you saying, who am I going to share the gospel with today? Who am I going to come into contact with? What random person? What coworker? What friend, relative, loved one? Are you excited about reading the Bible? Are you excited about praying? Or have you lost interest? Are you bored? Is it depressing? Wow, I'm channeling Robert Hall. Zeal. Zeal is important. Now, zeal, without some of those first things we talked about, there's a reason it's toward the bottom of this list. Zeal has to be according to knowledge. We have to study. We have to understand some of these things. That doesn't mean you need to wait to invite your friend to church until you know more. But a zeal without knowledge, a zeal for the wrong things, is pointless. You have all sorts of people wandering off into cults because their zeal is according to the wrong things. But a zeal for Christ is a powerful thing. Apathy kills. Which one do you want? The last one for this evening, and then we're to the final closing notes, promise, is love. And I'm not talking about some ooey-gooey emotion that drips off the ceiling. I'm not talking about the center conflict of romance, movies, novels, etc. I'm talking about the motivation that we have for sharing the gospel. The motivation we have for doing things for each other as Christians, for going out into the world and risking ridicule, risking alienating ourselves from our coworkers, loved ones, and friends by sharing the gospel. That thing that empowers our zeal and is empowered by it. Our love for God and our love for each other. Our love for the lost world. Full of all of these potential Christians. Because if we want to be like Christ, and Christ loved the world, well, what was Christ's last command to us and to the apostles before he left? To go into heaven. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what he told us to do. He died on the cross so that there'd be some good news for us to share with the world. When you look in the mirror in the morning, I want you to start asking yourself, because that was the rich young ruler's mistake. When he was asking himself the right question, what's missing? What lack I yet? He wanted there to be one thing, one magical bullet, one simple answer, one thing he could do and be done. That's not Christianity. Might have sort of almost worked that way under the old law, not really. But under the new law, it doesn't work that way. You see, when we ask the right question, we keep asking the right question. We ask ourselves, what lack I yet today? And it might be one thing. And tomorrow we ask ourselves, what lack I yet? It might be the same thing. And then the next day, and then the next day. Because Christianity isn't a wall. It isn't a single event that happens once, you're baptized and you're done. Christianity is a walk. You see, the singular event for Christianity that saved all of us so that we can go to heaven was Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Now, all we have to do is take up our cross and follow him. That's it. We follow him. And so we ask ourselves as we go on that metaphorical journey, what lack I yet? You see, asking that right question, it's not one single answer. It's asking that right question every day of our life for the rest of our life. It's walking the walk, talking the talk,